This morning, I want to thank you for being here, especially if you're visiting. We have visitors, appreciate you. We have a good crowd this morning. I want to thank Mike for filling in for me when we were gone to Guyana. I know he did a great job, and I know he's inspiring and biblical, and I just appreciate him and appreciate Mike and the young people and others who helped to put the new songbooks in the pews. Hope you'll enjoy these new songbooks, and the print is quite larger than the other one, and more songs as well, and so appreciate all the effort that was put into that. I want to say also thank you for praying for us on our trip to Guyana. It was very successful. I had some words about that in our Bible class. I'll do some more some other time, but it was successful, and those of you that gave money, thank you for that, and I was able to give some money to some good causes there. Verify the need. You always verify the need. You don't just give people money, but verify the need. And certainly there's always a need there when you go to Guyana. If you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're going to go there in a few moments. As you can see in our PowerPoint, that we are once again going to be looking at the subject of prayer. But in this subject matter, we're going to also establish the fact that when you study about prayer, and that subject is coming from the very mind and heart of God, then certainly we understand that it's going to be something that is necessary. As I said last time we talked about this subject, it goes without saying, doesn't it? That if you're going to be a Christian and you are a believer, then you understand the necessity, but also you understand the value of what it means for you as a believer to go to your God and for you to pray to Him and communicate to Him. And as Christians, I understand that from time to time we struggle with this subject matter. Because we want to do our very best in having a good prayer life, but sometimes it's not as good as it should be. And if we're going to live the Christian life, we must understand this subject, but also we must reflect to other individuals out there that we believe in prayer. And the reason why is very simple, because we believe in God. We believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Godhead. We believe in the Bible. And that's why we say to the world, I need thee every hour. Isn't that true? And if you need someone like your God every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, then I hope that you'll pay very close attention to this subject, because we're now going to be looking at part two. Now, when it comes to the theology of prayer in this series, and what we're doing is trying to prepare ourselves for 2020. And I hope that you've been a prayer warrior. You've also been a very prayerful person in 2019. But there's always room for improvement, right? When it comes to any subject, anything that we do in our Christian life. And so, folks, when you think about the importance of understanding this subject, you've got to remember the reason why we call it the theology of prayer is because theos obviously refers to God. And if it refers to God, ology, of course, the study of, and that simply means that you understand that God is the originator of this subject. And from the very beginning, there has been communication between God, the Creator, and man. And as you communicate to your God, you must understand, yes, the value of it, but also understand other things as well. And so, in this theology of prayer, we're really talking about the teaching of prayer. We're talking about the necessity of prayer. And it's very basic. Remember, we talked about the devotion that you must have. We also talked about the determination in your heart, but also the doctrine itself, and also the dependency that you have on the one who is your divine person that you rely upon every single day. Now, the part that we're going to be talking about this morning has to do with the next two aspects of this connection when it comes to the necessity of prayer. We've already talked about the devotional part of it. We've talked about the determination for it. But also today, we're going to talk about something very important as well. Now, let's think about the word devotion. Last time we met, We study together in Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And so in this room, in the upper room in Jerusalem, waiting for the coming of the church of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, you have these brothers and sisters in Christ, disciples who are now devoted to prayer and committed to it because they knew what was coming. But also in that, when you compare what it says in verse chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's after the church was established. And so we understand the devotion of prayer. Now, number two, I want you to think about the determination that you must have as you pray to God. Now, you can see this verse here, and you understand what we talked about last time we met, how that... Notice what it says. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now, of course, that's one way to use your tongue. But another way, notice what he says. Let him who turn away from evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. Notice, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so, you understand, you can use your voice, your mouth, you can speak in a manner which, living, of course, before others, reflecting a kind of thing that is evil. Or, on the other hand, you can speak to God without, of course, well, just remember, as you look to God every day, and you lift your head up to God, there's nothing keeping you from praying to God. It's your choice, it's your decision, the type of direction, the type of life that you're going to live. And so with that, brethren, you understand something else when you understand how important it is. As a Christian, you have a perspective there. You have a choice. Now, we're going to talk about the doctrine today. We're going to talk about the teaching of what the Bible says. And as you know, hopefully you understand something. And that is, there's no way in the world that I'm going to be able to cover all this material with regards to the doctrine of prayer in this one lesson. But we're simply going to do our very best to look at some examples. Now, if we did not have any other exhortation when it comes to the value and understanding and the importance of prayer in the epistles or in the letters or in the gospels about prayer, you know what we have? We still have the example of Jesus Christ giving us reference after reference, moment after moment, time after time, where he met with his Father. And by the way, it's a relationship that he had with his Father. You know that for sure. We do have the example where Jesus not only demonstrated amazingly, think about how amazing it must have been to see Jesus and to hear Jesus actually pray. Not only alone and in private, but also realizing that you have God the Son speaking to His Father. I think especially Peter, James, and John. And we have example after example of Jesus praying alone. Notice, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. Now, it doesn't say actually how many hours or how long he actually prayed to his Father, but of course, that's really not the point. The point is that he had a relationship with his God, with his Father, rather. And of course, this relationship was very special. Now, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, notice what it says. Now, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, notice when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, I wish I knew which disciple, but we don't know that. Notice, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now notice, John taught his disciples how to pray. How did John know how to pray? Who taught him how to pray to God? And now Jesus is going to take the time to sit by and teach them about this very subject of prayer. And I know, hopefully, you understand, it's something that we all should pay very close attention to. So he gives them a very short model of prayer, and he gives us an example as he speaks to these disciples. Now, let's break it down. First of all, he says, now, when you pray, He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He's giving gratitude to his Father. May I remind you something? Jesus was on this earth at that moment. He was not in heaven as he was before. And now who's he going to pray to? He's going to pray to his Father. And Jesus says, if you're going to pray to my Father, your Father, God the Father, you pray with an attitude of gratitude and acknowledge his holiness and also the holiness of his name, and you give honor to that. Number two, notice the Lord taught them about how to live a righteous life. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you're going to live a righteous life, right? And it's based on what? It's based on the will of God. The will of God and the righteousness of God are connected. So that's number two. The second thing that you can pray for when you approach your Heavenly Father, notice in prayer. But I want to remind you something of very importance. Because the Lord said the kingdom would be fulfilled. He said in this text, your kingdom, he said, will come. There are some that are standing here, he says, that will not taste death until they see the kingdom come with power. When is that going to be? Same reference in Luke chapter 9, verse 27. You go back a few pages in your Bible. You see, he made it very clear in the book of Luke, chapter 24, beginning verse 44 and following, talking to the disciples before he, of course, ascends back to his Father. They're in Jerusalem, and he says that you are to stay here in Jerusalem. And you're going to see certain things. You're going to observe certain things. And the one thing you're going to see and experience is the power of God. And when that takes place, you're going to see the fulfillment of the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ established on the day of Pentecost. And by the way, it did happen. And so that's why when we pray today, we don't pray, "Thy kingdom come." The kingdom has already been established. What we pray for is something different. Now we pray that the kingdom is going to be spread. That's why Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 said very clearly to these brethren that you've been translated, that you've been taken out of. You're no longer walking in the kingdom of darkness. Now you're in the kingdom of his dear Son, present tense. The kingdom has been established. So, again, we learn something very important from Jesus Christ. Now, number three, he talks about the provision of life. Give us day by day our daily bread. Physically, we're living on this earth. We need to be, of course, a person that sustains our life and lives our life. And so physically, yes, God is concerned about us and God is going to answer our prayer. Number four, notice the Lord taught them about the forgiveness of sins. And God is the one who forgives sins. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's important in our relationship with everyone that we come in contact, especially in the body of Jesus Christ. And then number five, there he talks about the protection from the evil one. We all know who the evil one is, right? Do you want protection from the evil one? Do you want protection from the devil? Certainly. So, in this life you live, as you pray to your Heavenly Father, he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, is that on your prayer list every day? It ought to be. Now, according to Jesus Christ, it ought to be. And notice he gives an illustration about all of this following in the text in Luke chapter 11. There he begins to say in verse 5, notice it says, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do you not trouble me? The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, He will rise and give him as many as he needs. So here's your illustration of Jesus basically saying, yes, I know, it's inconvenient sometimes to go to a friend and ask this and ask this, but when you go to your Heavenly Father and you're persistent on a daily basis, guess what? He's going to give you what you need. But you have to be persistent in your prayer, in your prayer life. Notice what he says in verse 9 and 10 of your text. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now we're still talking about the subject of prayer here. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, he says, it will be open. Now, I hope you understand that you're talking about, we're talking about, he's talking about the subject there of faith and confidence and knowing exactly what you believe and what you're asking for. So you're going to make a request, and here's the question. Do you believe that you will receive it? In Matthew, Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, therefore I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will receive them. Now notice, again, there is a context here and he's talking specifically to those apostles. And he's trying to get them to understand how important it is to go to the Father, to go to the one that can answer your prayers. And again, there has to be belief involved. Now, follow me and notice what he says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Notice, because we keep his commandments. That means we keep on, present tense, keep on keeping his commandments, following his will. Notice, and do those things that please him in his sight. So what pleases the Father when you decide that you're going to go to your Heavenly Father based on the will of God, not based on your feelings and your emotions and what you want, selfishly, but based on the will of God? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, John makes it very clear that in that text, if you follow the verses, and these verses, by the way, are in your Bible, and you can follow them, but also in your handout this morning, notice he says in verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, not against his will, not against his commandments, guess what it says? Notice what it says. He hears us. Now follow up verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have his petition that we have asked of him. So what are you asking for? You got to ask that question. Are you asking persistently? Are you asking in faith? Are you asking according to his will? But you got to remember something, folks. When you go to your Heavenly Father and you're going to ask him in prayer, there has to be an attitude. There has to be a frame of mind. There has to be a spirit within you, an attitude. So go to Luke, if you will, Luke chapter 18, verse 19 through 14. Now, in the book of James, the brother of James, brother Jesus says these words, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He says, if you humble yourself before the Lord, he will come near you. But here's again, Jesus giving us an illustration that when you come before the Lord, as some would prostrate themselves before Jesus Christ, fall down on their knees and on their face before God, acknowledge his greatness and his majesty and his power in all humility. Notice what the Bible says, Jesus, in this parable. Now, what I want to do is, first of all, I want to give you a reference to this tax collector. He says in verse 9, also he spoke this parable, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now who's that? That's the Pharisees. So you have a contrast between these two men, now a tax collector coming before God, and notice what it says. And the tax collector, verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But then on the other hand, you have this other man, the Pharisees, these two men who are now in the temple and they're praying. Notice it says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So, by the way, which one do you want to be? Which one do you see yourself as? Which one is the humble person with the right attitude and the right spirit as this subject of prayer is considered? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He's talking about the tax collector. A man that's hated and despised. He sees his sin in his own heart and life. He knows people despise him and hate him, but he's approaching God in a humble spirit. And notice what it says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So folks, when you talk about the doctrine of prayer, now you have just a little bit of what it says in the Bible. I can't give you all of it today. There's a lot more to be given. I want to go to the next one in our lesson this morning, and that is the fact that we are going to pray to the one that we are dependent upon. And we're talking about deity here. We're talking about our God. We're talking about the fact that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Now we have a relationship with Jesus and His Father. And guess what? Because of that, we have a relationship with someone who loves us so dearly and so much that His great desire is that we speak to the person that loves us and we love Him. Now you got to follow me just a minute, okay? Because I want you to know that in your handout, you've probably noticed already in your bulletin on the third page that what I'm going to be saying to you is something that has been talked about and discussed and debated over the years. And it has to do with the following questions that you see up there in the PowerPoint. To whom shall we pray? Now we've answered that, haven't we? Jesus answered that question for us. Not only in Matthew's account and the gospel there of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, verse 9 and following, but also in Luke's accounts in Luke chapter 11. And so here's the next question. Can we pray to God the Father as well? Go back. Can we pray to God the Father as well as to the Son of God when we pray? That's been a matter of debate and discussion over the years. 24 years, I attended the Fried Hardeman Lectures and listened to the question and answer period those different times. I can't say that every time that there were these different question times that this subject came up, but probably I would say 80 or 90% of those 24 times that I attended, during the week, it'll go from Monday to Thursday, someone always asks that question. And it's a good question. It's a necessary question, by the way. To whom shall we pray? And can, when I pray to God the Father, and I should, and acknowledge Him and give gratitude to Him, and acknowledge His holiness in His name, in that prayer, can I also speak to Jesus? Can I also speak to the Holy Spirit? Can I also speak to the Godhead? Now, let's go to the next scriptures. Notice our text here. Notice it says, now Jesus in context, and in that day you will ask me nothing. You ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Obviously, here you have Jesus saying that you ask the Father, and He will give to you. Where's Jesus now? He's not in heaven, sitting at His right hand. He's on earth. It just makes sense. You're going to ask the Father, right? Now go to the next verse. Now, whatever you ask in my name, this is Jesus saying, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, he says, I will do it. So that's why there's some confusion sometimes when it comes to these different scriptures that we can read. And there's much discussion. And so what I'm going to challenge you to do is I'm going to challenge you like the speakers or the people that would stand up and answer these questions like we're considering this morning and these other texts here. You go to the scripture yourself and you find the answer for yourself. Now let me give you some of the passages that were presented in the past, and they're there. Just because they're presented in the past doesn't mean they're not here right now. Go to Acts chapter 1 and notice what he says in verse 6, verse 21, and also verse 24. All referring to the fact that Jesus Christ is being spoken to. And you have these individuals in this upper room, in this place, and they have a situation. And notice, it says in verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. We got to replace Judas. And here's two men. And when it says, O Lord, who is it referring to? It's referring to Jesus Christ. So now you have these disciples of Jesus, the apostles, and those who are listening, and especially those men saying, we need to replace Judas. We have two men. We're asking you, Lord, Lord Jesus. Now the reason why I say that is because when you go to the text, you'll see this in a few moments. But here's the thing. Go to the next slide and notice you have these men, J.W. McGarvey and H. Leo Bowles and Wayne Jackson, and there's others. And this is what they say. J.W. McGarvey says, here is a simple address to the Lord, beautifully appropriate to the petition that they are about to present. Then the petition itself concisely expressed and the prayer is concluded. It's concluded in verse 26, by the way. That's J.W. McGarvey. I've studied this man for years. Paul read the Gospels. I studied his commentary for the first time in the Floor School of Preaching and also studied his commentary again in another class in Fried Hardeman. And here's a man who says it's referring to the Lord Jesus. Notice H. Leo Bowles. He also says, Acts 1, he says, believing the word Lord can be understood to refer to the Father and also to the Son. So you have a little difference here, but it's not referring to the Lord Father, but also to Jesus. Now here's Wayne Jackson. He says the context here would indicate that they were addressing Jesus, who chose the original group and who is designated as the Lord in verse 21. And the reason why he says that, because when you go to the book of Acts and you look at chapter 1, notice what it says in chapter 1 and verse 2. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, you'll notice, let me get there. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all things Jesus began to both do and teach. Notice, until the day in which he was taken up after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So there you have the connection between verse 2 and verse 24. So who is actually being spoken to in verse 24? It's Jesus Christ. Now, can I solicit Christ? Can I speak to him in a prayer? According to many, according to these verses, the answer is yes. Now the norm is that I'm going to, and yes, I believe it. Yes, you go to your Heavenly Father and you pray and solicit Him and you acknowledge and have gratitude towards Him as your Father and His name. But also in the fact that when you go to Him, you're also addressing not only the Father, but also Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the God. And the reason why is because, as I mentioned in my Bible class this morning, in John 10, verse 30, the Father and the Son are one. The Father and the Son are one. And so when you're speaking to one, you're also speaking to the other. I can't imagine now that Jesus at the right hand of God is in heaven with His Father. And when you say a prayer and you mention that prayer, do you think that Jesus says to the Father, what did He say? What did she say? No, Jesus knows exactly what you said. Jesus knows your heart as well as the Father knows your heart. And so when you pray, you're praying for God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to be involved in your life and bring about an answer to your prayer. And I'm simply going to leave it up to both of them to acknowledge how they are going to answer. So no matter how you come to whatever conclusion that you have based on the scriptures that we have already discussed this morning, I think that we can agree that we must have a simple devotion and dependence and determination when it comes to believing that our requests will land at the feet of Him who loves us, and we love Him and He loves us just as Jesus does. And by faith, we can go to our Heavenly Father, we can go to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and ask them for help. And it's in their hands. When I think about this subject this morning, and I think about as we read just a few moments ago before we began this sermon, I must be reminded of what Peter says in our text. We read this a few moments ago back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice he says in verse 10, for he who loves life and sees good days. Now in the context, remember, Peter is saying, you want to be a blessing to the world? You want to be a blessing to others? You want to be a blessing to God? You want to be a blessing to yourself? You want to be a blessing, inherit a blessing? As he says in verse 8 and verse 9, he says, what kind of heart do you have? He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. But then he goes on to say, here's the motivation. But the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Doesn't that excite you to know that in the coming year, in the coming days, that you have your God who loves you, His Son who loves you, the Holy Spirit that has revealed to you and given to you the words that we're even speaking today, we're reading today for ourselves, that they know who you are, they know your need, and they know what you need and the reason for it. Isn't that a blessing? You can take that into 2020 if the Lord allows you. If you're blessed to live that long, to make 2020 a great year, but start with prayer. Commit to it daily, often, continuously. If you're here this morning, you need prayer. You need help. Let us know. You don't have to come forward to let us know. Just let one of the elders know, or myself might know, or Mike. You know, just let us know. We'll pray with you. But if you have a special need, you just need the whole congregation to be involved in helping you to get over whatever you're going through. Your Heavenly Father is waiting. Your Savior, your Redeemer is waiting. If you need to become a Christian today, a believer, you are a believer in Christ Jesus. You can respond to this invitation, acknowledging that you want to turn from your sin and also confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for, yes, the remission of your sins and start your walk with Jesus with a prayer life that you've never had before. You can do that now. Let's all stand and sing this song where Mike come and lead us, please.